We're studying the book of Acts, and I think last time we were in chapter 1. A lot happened in chapter 1, Acts chapter 1. It was a time of, the Lord was doing new things. In fact, that's what I'm going to call the message tonight, a day of new beginnings. Because there were a lot of new things that began in the book of Acts. Now, in chapter 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, being assembled together with them, the Lord was with the disciples. This is after he was resurrected, these resurrection appearances, 40 days he appeared to his disciples. He was assembled together with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. It was a command. It wasn't a suggestion. I like the idea that the Lord was assembling with the assembly. He still does that, you know. Amen. He still assembles with the assembly. He just does it invisibly. But, he's the Lord of the lampstands and walks among us. So the Lord said, you go wait for the promise of the Father. Now, the promise of the Father, as we studied when we did the book of Joel not long ago, Joel prophesied what was about to happen right here. The promise of the Father is when Joel prophesied and said, it will come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. I must not be old because I'm not having many prophetic dreams. I must still be young. Young men will see visions. And upon the servants and the handmaidens, he says, in those days I will pour out my spirit. So that's a promise directly from the Father to pour out the Spirit of God upon upon a brand new entity, heretofore unknown to mankind, heretofore not prophesied before, and that is the New Testament church. This was an entity unknown in Old Testament times. There was no prophecy of a church coming into existence. None of the prophets mentioned it. So this would be a vehicle, the church, that the Lord designed himself for his own purposes, for his own plan, and for his own people. The church, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, which means a people called out, a called out people. And that's what the church is, a people called out from the world to serve the Lord, follow the Lord, learn of the Lord, and proclaim the Lord. This is what the church is called to do. And our job, preach and promote the kingdom of God. That's why we exist. And to declare that salvation is only available through Jesus Christ. We preach the kingdom, and we preach that faith in Christ is the only way into that kingdom. Nobody's getting in any other way. So Jesus also said in verse 8, Acts 1 and verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Power, dunamis is the Greek word, where we get our word dynamite. You will receive power, and you will be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes, you will be a recipient of divine enabling, whereby you will be able to accomplish the things that God has called you to do. This is a divine equipping, a divine enabling, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord will give lavishly. When the Bible speaks of it being poured out, that's literally what it means, being poured out, poured. You know, not carefully measured where you get an eyedropper, but poured lavishly. The Holy Spirit is. So we want all the Lord's got, right?
Amen.
In verses 9, 10, and 11 of Acts chapter 1, we saw the incredible account of the Lord's ascension. Verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So the Lord, this is the Lord's ascension. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. You can imagine, as the Lord is ascending into heaven, every eye was fixed. And they had tunnel vision. They were looking at the Lord ascending into heaven, this incredible sight. And then they happened to notice, who are these two guys all dressed in white? And here we have the promise of angels. This is a great promise for us to remember. They said, verse 11, "Why, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." You know, angels declared Jesus is coming back. This is a promise in the Word of God. We see the promise the Lord himself said, if I go, I'll come and I'm going to receive you to myself. But here we have angels confirming that promise, a promise of the Lord's return. But until he returns, in the meantime, the Lord's ascension into heaven didn't mean his absence. In fact, in John 16 and verse 7, there's a great verse over there, John 16, 7. This is what the Lord said. "Nevertheless, I say unto you, it is expedient for you that I go away." Expedient, it's a great word. It means it's actually beneficial for you. It'll be profitable for you if I go away. That's what he says, John 16, 7. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will only descend after the Lord ascends. So this is what we see in Acts chapter 1. The Lord ascends. Then we get to chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descends. The Lord goes up. The Holy Spirit comes down. There's also some interesting statements the Lord makes, like in John 14 when he says, "I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come unto you." He says, the Holy Spirit will come. And he says, but I will come. Because, you know, that's right. Wherever the Lord is, the Father and the Holy Spirit is. Wherever the Holy Spirit is, the Lord and the Father is. So we have one God, but three eternal persons. I don't particularly like the word persons in the Godhead, because we tend to equate persons with individual people. And God is not three separate individual people. God is unique. He is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. One God. We have one God, but three in one. Three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one God. How that is, I don't know. And neither do you. And neither does anybody else. But it's best to just believe that God is who he reveals himself to be. He is the Father from eternity. He is the Son from eternity. He is the Holy Spirit from eternity. And yet, one God. He's not like us, to be sure. But Jesus said, I'm going to go. It's good for you. It's profitable for you, beneficial for you that I go away. And when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to come to you. So the Lord ascends. Chapter 2, that's where we are. The Holy Spirit descends. Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or had now come, They were all with one accord in one place. That little statement, they were with one accord, that statement appears over and over and over in the book of Acts, that they were in one accord. And that's very telling about the heart of the young church, that they were in this thing together. They were in one accord. Pentecost, you might also remember, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost is the Greek word that simply means 50 or 50th. And it occurs 50 days after Passover. 50 days after the Passover is the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is always after the Sabbath, so it's always on the first day of the week. Pentecost still to this day falls on the first day of the week. It's always a Sunday. So when Christ rose from the grave, he rose on a Sunday. When the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and the church was born, it was born on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So Pentecost is the grain harvest. There's a big festival. It's actually the first day of the feast of the, not the ingathering, leavened bread. The feast of unleavened bread begins with Pentecost. It's the first day of it. So next year, in 2025, Passover, April the 12th. Passover will be on April the 12th. And I invited Avi Schneider, who's with Jews for Jesus. He's one of the oldest guys that's been with Jews for Jesus forever. He's been a missionary to the Jews in Eastern Europe, all over Hungary and Romania and all over Europe and in Russia. And anyway, he is going to come and do a Christ in the Passover presentation at the end of March. Last Sunday of March, he'll be here and do a Christ in the Passover. Any of y'all ever seen a Christ in the Passover presentation? A couple of you. We did one many years ago. But we'll have him come. He's a good brother, and do a Christ in the Passover. So, 50 days after Passover, Pentecost comes. I think I've mentioned before that Christ died just hours before the Passover Sabbath. The Passover was celebrated. You know, Jesus took Passover with his disciples. So they took the Passover meal together. That would have had to have been on a Thursday night. So on Thursday night, they took Passover, which was Passover day, or Passover. That's, you know, Jewish days start at sundown. So on that Thursday night, they took Passover. On Friday is when he was crucified. And he's the only one that didn't break his legs, because remember, Sabbath was approaching quickly. The Friday night Sabbath was quickly approaching, so they were breaking everybody's legs on the crosses so that they would suffocate, you know, because they would prolong their life by pushing up. They nailed to a cross, and they had a way you could push their legs up and kind of keep themselves from suffocating. And so the Jews, they actually asked the Romans, go shatter their legs, because Passover Sabbath is what it is. Passover Sabbath is about to begin, and we don't want them hanging on the cross for the Passover Sabbath. So they would take a big iron mallet, and they would shatter the legs of these people on the cross. They just shatter their legs, so that they couldn't push themselves up and they would just sag down and they would suffocate. And when they came to Christ, John, I think, is the only one who mentions that they did that. And when they came to Jesus, he was already dead. He had given up his spirit to the Father, said, "It is finished." And that's when one of the Roman soldiers pierced his side with a spear just to make sure he was dead, but he was dead. so that no bone of his was broken. Just as the Bible prophesied, not a bone of him will be broken. What's also interesting, the Passover that was eaten, because Christ our Passover was crucified for us, the Passover lamb, you couldn't break none of the bones. You could eat, they were eaten, but you couldn't break their bones. And Christ, none of his bones were broken. He definitely was a fulfillment of the Passover. So, I'm sorry, Dave, go ahead.
This can be a source of confusion. It says in the Gospels that Friday was the preparation of the Passover. And so people say, oh, that means that's when they had to prepare for the Passover. No, the name of the day was preparation.
It was a preparation
Paraskue.
Day. It would have been the Friday. Preparation is on a Friday.
So it wasn't
in
that
preparation
it was,
for the Sabbath of Passover week.
But every week you had Paraskue, the preparation. That was Friday every week.
And then Passover, Passover would have been Thursday, Friday crucifixion, and then of course Sabbath begins on Friday night, and then Christ rose early Sunday morning. So. A day of beginnings, that's what we're talking about. We're in Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost had now come. They were with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, this is a supernatural wind, a supernatural noise, a roaring noise. There appeared unto them, they saw this, they didn't just hear noise, they saw something. Cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. We mentioned this when I taught a few weeks ago on Joel, but for Passover week, for Pentecost week rather, tens of thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of Jews came into Jerusalem to sacrifice at the temple and to observe the Feast of Pentecost. It was one of the mandatory feasts for all adult males. They would celebrate together the Feast of Pentecost, but they also, it was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days of unleavened bread. So here we go. You've got people from all over the empire. Devout men, verse 5 says, out of every nation under heaven. Well, you know, in the realm, in the empire. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, aren't all of these men Galileans? How do we hear them speaking in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then 18 people groups are mentioned in the next few verses. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya around Cyrene, and foreigners from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We hear them all speak in our own languages the wonderful works of God. Interesting to know that when they were speaking in tongues, what they heard them say, they heard the ones who understood what was being said, they heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. Now, think about this. You've got people, 18 people groups mentioned there. So if somebody is speaking Arabic, or somebody is speaking Greek, or somebody is speaking whatever of these languages are, nobody else understands them except the ones who were from that place. So it was all a bunch of gibberish to them. You've got all of these tongues being spoken, all of this, but they would hear distinctly some that were speaking in their own language. I also like to point out to everyone that these disciples, these 120 that were in that upper room speaking in tongues, it's not likely they understood what they were saying. It's not likely they understood, because it's like 1 Corinthians 14, if I speak in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't know what I'm saying. My spirit's praying. It's the Holy Spirit in me praying. But so a lot of supernatural things are going on right here. How are we hearing this in our own language? And they were all amazed, verse 12, and some were in doubt. They were perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, it's the new wine of the Holy Spirit. But as far as new beginnings, this is the day, this is the beginning of the New Testament church. It was born on Pentecost Sunday, first century. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ was given birth, I guess you might say, was birthed on Pentecost Sunday. The church is not a building. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a religious organization. The church is the ecclesia, the assembly, those called out from out of the lost world, from every nation, every background, every race. The church is called out to the Lord to worship him, to follow him, to propagate his message. The assembly, the ecclesia, is the church. Doesn't matter where the church meets, wherever you meet. You meet in a field, you meet in a building, you meet in a barn, you meet in a house, wherever it is, when the church assembles, the people assemble, that's the church. You know, I'm on a number of, I follow a number of church sites, I guess you'd say pastors' sites, where pastors talk about a variety of things. And one of the things that came up in the last week was just how important is it for us to gather as a church? Because isn't it true that, you know, I'm the church, so wherever I am, I can worship the Lord. And, you know, whether I'm in a field or in a boat or on a golf course, Dave?
In Hebrews, it says we're supposed to stir each other up to good works. You can't do that if you're not together.
Yeah, and we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, in Hebrews 10:25. What surprised me was hundreds of people were posting on this fellow's account, on his page, and they were all pretty much saying the same thing. I don't go to church. I am the church. This was pretty much what they repeated over and over and over again. I don't go to church. I don't believe in all them hypocrites. You know, I'm the church, and I can worship God anywhere. No individual is the church. We want to make sure we always remember that. No, you're not the church. You are not. I am not the church. When we assemble, this is the church. The church is the assembly of the saints, the assembly of those called out. I'll tell you what else is not the church. If there is an assembly of unsaved people, that's not the church. The church is the assembly of saints. The assembly, the called out, it's the gathered congregation that is assembled together for the express purpose of honoring the Lord, worshiping the Lord, praying, seeking the Lord, being instructed in the things of the Lord, and growing as a Christian, being discipled so that we can then go out and do the work of the ministry and propagate the message of Christ. That's the church. And the church is unique in all the world. It's a unique entity, I guess you would say. It was unknown in the Old Testament. And it was the Lord's plan. So when people, some of the things that that people were saying, well, the church, that's a man-made thing. Actually, it's not. Now, some denominations are man-made, sure. You know, men can corrupt anything. But the church was God's idea. It was his idea. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And his church is any church that follows the Bible. If they follow the Bible, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, they gather for that express purpose, they follow what the Bible teaches and not their own crazy leaders or whatever. Cults are not churches. But the assembly of the saints, so God's word promises that the gates of hell won't prevail against that. So this is when the church was born, on the day of Pentecost. That signaled the birth of something brand new, a church empowered. And second thing I would mention, I also pointed this out when we covered the book of Joel. This was the beginning of a new dispensation. A dispensation is simply a word that is used to describe how God dealt with humanity in different periods of history. Because God dealt with humanity in different ways throughout history. And so the idea of dispensations is that, let's say in the early days, in the Garden of Eden, before sin, they call chapters 1 and 2, they call that the dispensation of innocence, because Adam and Eve were innocent. That was we don't know how long they were in the garden. I mean, we could guess, I guess, but it would only be a guess, but before sin came in, probably wasn't all that long, unfortunately, but that was called the dispensation of innocence. And then after that, from the fall of man unto the flood, to Noah's flood, they call that the dispensation of conscience. Although, I don't know why they call them these names. It's not like it's a Bible doctrine. It's just a framework that has come up to kind of look how God dealt with people in different ways. Certainly he dealt with people after the fall different than he did before the fall. He dealt in the dispensation of conscience until he brought ruin and destruction upon the world. From the flood to the Tower of Babel is referred to as the dispensation of human government. Look what humans do when they're in charge. We want to build a tower to heaven. and then, you know, there was after that a dispensation of promise, then a dispensation of law from Exodus on forward. Well, actually, dispensation of law lasted until Jesus said it's finished. Yeah, the law is done. And Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto everyone that believes. So he's the end of the law. The law is finished, finale kaput. The law is over. We're not under the dispensation of law. At that time when Christ died and then rose from the grave, and then I guess the official signal of this new dispensation of grace would be Pentecost. So that's the beginning of a brand new dispensation. We're under the dispensation of grace, or what we would call the church age. So this will last until the rapture. Could be tomorrow. Come, Lord Jesus. That really should be our prayer all the time. The longer we're here, the more really we realize, man, this world, yeah, it's, we don't belong here. We don't fit. You know, you don't fit here. You're a round peg in a square hole. You're never going to be at home here. Never, ever. You're always going to feel out of place here. You get around just about any group of people, unfortunately, even many Christians. But you get around just about any group of people, and you're going to feel a little bit like the odd man out. And then there'll be one last dispensation, and that'll be the millennial kingdom that the Lord promises. All right. It was also the beginning of a new phenomenon, something entirely new, by the way, a supernatural Holy Spirit phenomena on the day of Pentecost. What was that? Speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What? That was never prophesied anywhere in the Old Testament, that they would speak in tongues. Nobody ever seen anything like that before or even heard of anything like that before. They'd heard of prophecy before. There'd been prophecies and there'd been miracles and healings and all kinds of other gifts, manifestations, phenomena, but speaking in tongues, this was brand new. The only place it was ever prophesied was where? Not speaking in tongues. It's not mentioned in Joel. But speaking in tongues was mentioned by Christ in Mark 16. These signs will follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. That's the only place it's ever mentioned until it occurs right here in Acts chapter 2. And this is definitely a supernatural phenomena that accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says, you know, cloven tongues of fire swirled around the room and then begins to sit on each of them individually, and they began speaking with other tongues, speaking in languages that they probably did not know themselves, but they were speaking very fluently in a language they never studied, never learned, and don't understand. But others there were understanding. And this was something profound. And it gets even profounder. I don't think that's really a word, but it getting even more profound, like when you get over to Acts chapter 10, where I would like for you to turn, if you would. Acts chapter 10, we see the same phenomena. Well, the same thing happens. They speak in tongues, minus the swirling cloven tongues of fire sitting upon their heads. But Acts chapter 10 is profound also, because this phenomena of speaking in tongues accompanied the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. And this is absolutely phenomenal. Acts chapter 10 is actually a great chapter. Not that there are any chapters that are not great, but Cornelius, who is an Italian centurion, has sent for Peter to come and speak to him. You know, the Lord showed him, called for Peter, have him come speak to you. He's going to tell you what you need to know. Cornelius does that. Peter comes. Peter has had a profound vision of unclean animals being brought down on a cloth, you know, on a sheet, and the Lord telling them kill and eat and so forth. And he says, I'm not going to do that because I don't eat unclean things. And the Lord said, don't call unclean what I call clean. Anyway, we get down to chapter 10. I want to read beginning in verse 44. So Peter's preaching, and he's talking to Cornelius. He's talking to the family. And while Peter, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these, let me turn my page, while he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them that heard the word. Now, I wrote in the margin of my Bible, this is the Gentiles' Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost, that was all Jews. But now, this is the Gentiles' Pentecost. The Holy Ghost fell on them all. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They of the circumcision. That's the Jews that were there. They're Christians now, but why were they so astonished? As many as those who came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Gentiles, these are unclean people. These are uncircumcised people. These are not people of the covenant. These are not heirs of Abraham. Everybody that's not a Jew is a Gentile. So no matter what race, nationality, ethnicity, it doesn't matter. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. The Gentiles have the Holy Spirit. How did they know that they had the Holy Spirit? Verse 46 says, they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. That's what they were doing, speaking in tongues. And what happens when you speak in tongues? You magnify God. Amen. Then answered Peter, saying, we need to baptize these people. Who could forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Spirit as well as us? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Don't leave, stay, teach us. We want to know more. We want to know more. So Acts chapter 10, this is a profound event. The Gentiles have now received the Holy Spirit.
Especially since it first went to the Italians.
Well, I'm glad you made that point. Of all the Gentiles in the world, the Lord chose the Italians first. Yeah, there you go. That makes us feel a little better about ourselves. You know. And then we see this phenomena again, the speaking in tongues phenomena again, in Acts chapter 19. And I'll have you turn over there with me, if you will. We don't mind turning, do we? I mean, it's a Bible study after all. So Acts 19, this is the Holy Spirit falling on a group of people in Ephesus. Verse 1, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And he found some disciples there, and he asked them a profound question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? They said, we've never heard so much. We've never heard anything about any Holy Spirit. And he said, well, unto what then were you baptized? They said, John's baptism. And then said Paul, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Not 12 years old, but there was about 12 of them. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when many of them were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, that is, the way of the cross, the way of Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, 2 more years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul stayed there at Ephesus for quite some time. Yeah, Dave.
So it seems like at the beginning there was an overlap between the local synagogues and the local church, and then the church began to split out. Is that right?
That is absolutely correct. The early church, which was comprised mostly of originally Jews, they assembled in the synagogues on the Sabbath with the Jews in order to evangelize the Jews, in order to preach Christ. Because apparently in the synagogues in those days, they would freely let other people speak if you had a message to share. And so people would share Christ. Paul made it a point to go preach in the synagogues. But over time, the church and the synagogues didn't get along. The Jews gradually recognized these people are not Jews. These people are abandoning the law. They're saying you don't have to observe the laws of Moses, and boy, a separation came. And the church, when they gathered, when the Christians gathered, just Christians, it was on the first day of the week. They would gather on Saturday or Friday evening with the Jews to evangelize them. So this passage in Acts chapter 19 shows a couple of important things. One, the baptism in the Holy Spirit does not come automatically when a person gets saved. If it did, then Paul would never have asked the question, have you received the Holy Spirit when you became a believer? Why would you ask a question like that if automatically it was imparted? The fact that he asked the question reveals it's not automatic. It is an impartation that we ask for subsequent to salvation. Also, I think it's important to note that this event in Acts 19 is 20 years after Pentecost. 20 years passed from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 19. And still, the Holy Spirit was not automatically given at salvation. See, I grew up in a Baptist home, and whatever they taught about the Holy Spirit was that if you're saved, you already have that. You already have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It comes with salvation. You get everything all at once, which I believed until I was challenged with what the Bible actually says. And then you have to come to a place where you read the Bible for yourself and make a decision. Okay, what does the Bible say about this? Is this something separate and subsequent to salvation? Or is it something that you automatically get when you receive Christ? Now, I do believe that there are people who receive the baptism and receive Christ pretty much simultaneously. That happens. And then there are others, if it was like me, you get saved, and then it could be a while before you actually get to the place where you say, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I'm laying down all my reservations, all the things that in my background that have hindered me, exactly, all the bad teaching that I got. But, you know, each person has to come to that place. You really do. And I can't emphasize enough how important it is to come to that place and to make this study for yourself, to search the scriptures out that deal with the Pentecost experience and ask the Lord to fill you, baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. John 3, Jesus is the Holy Spirit baptizer. Isn't it John 3? It might be John 1, but anyway. Paul talks a whole lot more. We were talking about speaking in tongues. Paul talks a whole lot more about that in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians 12, he mentions it some. But speaking in tongues, I do believe it's important. I believe it is an enlargement of your prayer, your prayer life, your prayer ability. You know, you never run out of things to pray for, never ever. It is a supernatural phenomenon. It's not something you work up. It's not something you manufacture in your own mind, and yet it's something you have to speak. It's just that the Bible says they spoke in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Lord gives us the words. We're required to speak them out. But this is just the initial of the supernatural phenomenon that occurred on the day of Pentecost, because they were speaking in tongues. They were prophesying. And then the Bible speaks about a whole lot more. Remember Acts 1:8, Jesus said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It'll be a supernatural empowering. And chapter 3, Peter and John are outside the temple gates, and they There's a guy begging. This fella never walked in his entire life, never stood on his feet in his entire life, begging for alms. And Peter says, look, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now, that's more than a gift of healing. That's a gift of faith. That's a gift of faith. That is a miracle. This man never walked. Bones, muscles so atrophied, but he stood on his feet and walked. And then you read through the book of Acts and you see numerous supernatural things like Peter's shadow healing people, handkerchiefs taken from the body of Paul healing people, discerning of spirits, Paul recognizing a spirit of Python in this woman who was walking around following them in Acts chapter 16. Y'all remember that account? Woman walking around saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who show unto us the way of salvation. She followed them for days. What she said was true. But Paul discerned something's off. You know, sometimes you just know something's off. Sometimes people, they say the right things, but you know something's off. You know it and you know it because, you know, the Holy Spirit, he teaches us. He shows us. He opens our eyes and he gives us discernment. Well, Paul discerned. This woman had a big old demon that was the spirit of divination. The Bible says she had the spirit of Python. We'll talk about that in Acts chapter 16. We'll probably be there in a week or two, but. So he cast the demon out of her. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore, and right on, you know, through the book of Acts, supernatural healing, supernatural deliverance, in 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, I'll tell you what, let's turn over there quickly. What time is it? 1 Corinthians 12. We got a minute. This is a passage that speaks of numerous gifts that the Spirit brings. In chapter 12 and verse 1, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. So he goes on in verse 7 and says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all, for the benefit of all of us. And then he's going to go on and mention 9 spiritual gifts right here. For to one is given by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom. That's verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8. One is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another all kinds of languages, diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues, but all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man or giving a portion to every man individually as the Holy Spirit wills, individually as the Holy Spirit wills. We've got all kind of gifts here that are mentioned. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith. You know, faith, the fruit of faith, we're all supposed to have. But the gift of faith only occurs when God anoints someone in those occasions and they do something that is absolutely mind-boggling, that can't be done, it's just impossible, but the gift of faith has been imparted, and they can't doubt. You know, like the dead, get up and walk. You know, you don't do that without the gift of faith. You can go tell a dead person to get up all day, all night, you can fast for 40 days. I know people who have done that. And the dead don't get up unless it is the resurrecting power of Christ that's working in them, giving them the gift of faith, which I've never experienced anything like that before. And if you ever did, you'd know. And since this is part of what's been embedded now in the church, because look, when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit is now embedded in the church. It will never leave. It's embedded in the church and available. And we should be praying. The Bible says you should covet the gifts. He says covet the gifts of the Spirit. Covet the best gifts. You're never told to covet anything in the Bible except the spiritual gifts. And we should be coveters of the gifts, oh Lord. Not coveting Christmas gifts or birthday gifts, but the Holy Spirit's gifts. Lord, let me be a vessel. Let me prophesy. Let me have a tongue. Let me have an interpretation. Let me have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a discerning of spirits. Now, I have had discerning of spirits. Because discerning of spirits is when you are allowed to see something in the spirit world that you cannot see otherwise, because it's invisible to you. But that did happen to me one time while I was able to see a big demon with my eyes, because the Lord let me look into that realm. It just something the Lord did. And I've had people ask me, why did that demon appear to you? I said, he didn't appear to me. The Lord let me see him. That's discerning of spirits, where you see into the spirit realm. You get a limited view into the spirit realm. You know, like when Gehazi was going wild and the prophet said, look, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see what's going on here. And his eyes were opened and he could see that they were surrounded by God's angelic host. These phenomenal gifts, I want you to know, I don't have no more time tonight, I'm looking at my clock here, but I want you to know that they are available to each and every one of us, because the Bible says, Joel 2 and Acts 2, that the Lord would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. All flesh, not meaning all without exception, but all without distinction. Upon servants and handmaidens. So among those who would be considered the least, you know, like people who would say, well, I'm nobody. That's who the Lord will anoint. The nobodies who in God's eyes are somebodies. And God can use them because they're humble. And he says, young men, older men, and that includes women too, by the way, the Lord will pour out of his spirit and use us in the gifts. I encourage you tonight, you pray and ask the Lord to anoint you and to impart to you spiritual gifts. Ask the Lord to enable you to pray in the Holy Spirit. If you've never done that before, you ask the Lord. He says you ask for the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to you. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. It's Luke 11:13, I think. Yeah. Maybe it's 13:11, but it's in there. Yeah. He'll give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Amen. And covet these gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you still right here in 1 Corinthians 12? Amen. All right. I want you to look with me to the last verse in chapter 12. Covet earnestly. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I'm going to show you. Yeah. A more excellent way, and that is the way of love he's going to talk about in chapter 13. Because if you have spiritual gifts but you don't have love, you're just a clanging cymbal. You're a hollow bell, you know. But isn't that something? He tells us to covet the best gifts. Why? So that you can be somebody? No, so that you can be a vessel used of the Lord to bring healing, hope, health, blessing to the body. And I guess I'm going to have to quit there tonight. Praise God. But hallelujah. We'll pick up there next time. Yes, ma'am.
I have 1 Corinthians typed up, and I also have The Difference Maker, which is a series you did on the Holy Spirit ministry, which are both fantastic. If anybody wants to go further into the gifts, you go into a lot of detail in 1 Corinthians. And also, you know, The Difference Maker is how I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and began speaking in tongues. So if anybody would like that, just get a hold of the church, get a hold of me, and I'd be happy to send that out.
Yes, she's got those transcribed so that if you want them, talk to her. She can email it to you, and it you can read it. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ability to gather, because we know not everyone is able. And we thank you for the opportunity that we can gather freely. And Lord, we thank you that you do meet with us, that you are the Lord of the lampstands, and you do walk among us. And Lord, I pray for this assembly. I pray for me, and I pray for everyone here and everyone hearing my voice, and everyone in the body. Lord, help us to stir up the gifts within us. Lord, I know you said the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every one of us. So Lord, I pray that you would cause to well up in us a sincere and genuine desire to be used by you in a mighty way, not for our glory, but for yours. Not for our fame, but for yours, that you would be glorified and honored, just as in the early church. Lord, let us not be complacent about the things you tell us to be zealous about. And Father, use this body, I pray, for your glory. Use us individually, use us corporately. Help us to live our lives for you in such a manner, Lord, that does honor and glorify you, we pray. Lord, recognizing that we are living in the very last days, a time of increased demonic activity and wickedness and evil, all the more, Lord, we need the manifestation of your power among us in our individual lives and in our corporate assemblies. We pray for it, Lord. We plead for it, Lord. We believe for it, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen.